Good morning. Today we're starting a new four-week series in the book of Ruth. Ruth is a short book in the Old Testament found between Judges and 1 Samuel. It is one of two books in the Bible named after women and the only book in the Old Testament named after a non-Jew. We're not told who the author of the book of Ruth is, but it is widely regarded as a beautiful piece of written art. It contains all the elements that are said to make a great story, leading us through the whole range of human emotion and experience. The book centres around the lives of two women, ordinary people going about their ordinary lives. But at its heart, it's also about an extraordinary God who is at work in the lives of those ordinary people. Sometimes he works in ways that are plain to see, and other times in ways unseen, as his people walk through moments of darkness. Yet through it all, he is faithfully fulfilling his plans and purposes for the nation of Israel and ultimately for all of humanity. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word, the Bible. Thank you that you've given it to us to encourage us, to teach us, to challenge us where we need it. And God, we just pray this morning that you would help us to open our ears, to open our hearts to receive from you what you want us to hear from your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to start by reading the whole chapter, but before I do, just a note on a way of approaching scripture called imaginative contemplation. This is a way of reading the Bible where we try to imagine ourselves in a story. Some of you will know the story well, and others perhaps not so much. Either way, you might find it helpful to imagine yourself as one of the characters. Engage your senses. What do you see and hear? What can you touch and smell? What are the emotions that come to the surface as I read? Close your eyes if you want to as I read, or follow along on the screen or in your Bible. Ruth chapter 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me." At this, they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the woman exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. I'm just going to have a drink. That's a lot of talking. We're given a big clue about the times in which our story is set in the first verse, in the days when the judges ruled. God had provided a way out of their slavery in Egypt, and the Israelites enter the promised land. Despite the call for them to be faithful to their covenant relationship with God, they fail. The Israelites sin and rebel against God, followed by judgment in which they are oppressed by enemy nations. After a time, they repent, and God raises up leaders known as judges to deliver the Israelites from their enemies. For a period, there is peace in the land until the Israelites inevitably sin and rebel again. This cycle is repeated throughout the book of Judges until we come to the end of the book, where it says in verse 25 of chapter 21, "In those days Israel had no king. All the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes." The book of Judges is a sobering explanation of the human condition. Israel is repeatedly unfaithful to God, yet God in his mercy and his loving kindness remains faithful to them. Sounds a bit like us, right? The book of Ruth comes directly before the book of 1 Samuel, in which God lays out his plan to raise up kings to lead his people. We'll get a glimpse of this later on in the book of Ruth, but for now, the judges rule and the days are dark. We don't have to look very hard to see the darkness in our world, the results of people living for themselves and doing what seems right in their own eyes. Just this last week, there's been a fatal shooting just up the road at Manawika. Each of us comes across brokenness and darkness daily, not only in the world around us, but also in our own hearts. Yet as Jesus' followers, we are called to shine his light where he has placed us. We are his temple, his dwelling place on earth, made possible by his Holy Spirit living in us. We represent Jesus in our homes, in our neighborhoods, our workplaces, and our town. That's what the light party on Friday was all about. Sharing the good news, shining Jesus, who is the light of the world, into the darkness around us. As we continue our story, the dark days only seem to get darker. Verse 1 goes on to tell us that there was a famine in the land. Ironically, Bethlehem, where our story begins, means house of bread, a fertile land of plenty which had turned into a barren land of scarcity. I couldn't help but think of us living here in the Bay of Plenty. Imagine our abundant, fertile region being bare and unable to produce food. Some of you will have experienced the devastation of PSA in the kiwifruit industry, once productive orchards being destroyed due to disease, an insight perhaps into some of what the Israelites were experiencing as their land dried up and failed to produce crops. The author now focuses in on one family in the Israelite nation, an ordinary family from Bethlehem in Judah, who decide to leave their home in pursuit of greener pastures. Moab was about 80 kilometres away from Bethlehem, which is about from here to Waihi. I read that it was likely to have taken the family maybe something like a week to travel that distance over quite rough terrain. I'm going to refrain from drawing any parallels with how long it might sometimes feel to drive from Bethlehem to Waihi on State Highway 2. But, I haven't driven that road for a while, but there's probably still roadworks at some point. Moab was a country well known as one of Israel's enemies, descended from the son of Lot's daughter from incestuous relationship. A pagan land whose people worshipped multiple gods. The chief deities of the Moabite religion were Baal, the storm god, and Chemosh, whose priests encouraged child sacrifice, hardly the place for God's chosen people to head. The passage tells us that Elimelech and his family didn't intend to live permanently. They were sojourners, dwelling for a time in Moab. I wonder how long it was that they thought they would be staying. When I left home and went to Hamilton to train as a nurse before heading overseas to the UK and live and work, I thought I might do six months. I thought that would be pretty good going. I actually ended up living there for 13 years, so I can relate to this story. Names are important, and in the Bible, a lot of emphasis is put on the meaning of names. Here we have the father of the family, whose name is Elimelech, meaning God is king. This is ironic. There is no king in Israel. God was to be their king, but they had set themselves up to be their own kings, each doing what seemed right to them. Did Elimelech seek God in the decision to take his family to Moab? Or did he take things into his own hands and do what seemed right to him? We're not told, but it's perhaps something for us to think about in our lives. Elimelech's wife's name is Naomi, which means pleasant. Who wouldn't want to be known as pleasant, right? Great name. Their two sons, however, are named Mahlon, which means to be weak or sick, and Chilion, which means failing or pining. A clue, perhaps, as to what comes next. Our story continues to get darker. Elimelech dies. Naomi is left without her life partner. As if that wasn't bad enough, sometime after this, Naomi's two sons also die. This is a tragic triple blow for Naomi. When we read the book of Ruth, and in fact any scripture, it's important to be aware of the lens through which we look. We come to this passage with a modern Western viewpoint, which differs from ancient Middle Eastern culture of the time. This was a patriarchal society in which the male members were to be responsible for the provision and protection of their families. To be a childless widow was to be among the lowest and the most disadvantaged in the ancient world. There was no one to support you. You often had to live on the generosity of strangers. Naomi is in a precarious and vulnerable position. Added to that, she now has the burden of responsibility to provide for her two Moabite daughters-in-law. Both her sons' marriages have failed to produce children, so all three women are widowed and without support or a future. There are no male heirs to carry on the family name. It can be difficult in our modern Western society to understand just how devastating this would have been. We're only in verse 3. This is a profoundly depressing and devastating start. What is Naomi going to do in this dark moment? Word gets to Naomi in Moab that the Lord, the God of Israel, has come to the aid of his people. God is at work. The famine has passed. There is food in the land again. And she decides on a course of action. She decides to return to Israel. In her grief and pain and uncertainty, Naomi still acknowledges that God is sovereign and has control over the land. The famine has come to an end in Israel because God has come to the aid of his people by providing food for them. But not far along the road back to Israel, Naomi stops and rethinks the plan. Common sense and practicality would suggest that it would be better for Orpah and Ruth to stay in Moab among their own people. This would surely provide them with a better chance for remarrying and producing heirs. Naomi implores Orpah and Ruth to return to Moab, and she prays a blessing over them. In the midst of this dark time, Naomi calls on the God that she has grown up with. She uses the name Yahweh, the personal name of the God of Israel. Even though she has been living in a foreign land for 10 years, she doesn't call on the Moabite gods, but on the one true God. She asks that the Lord would show Orpah and Ruth kindness as they have shown kindness to her and their dead husbands. This can be translated as, "May the Lord deal kindly with you." This is the ancient Hebrew word hesed, which signifies a deep, loyal love, often described as loving kindness or steadfast love. Hesed is not merely an emotion or feeling, but involves action on behalf of someone who is in need. It is covenant faithfulness, reflecting God's unwavering commitment to his people. Naomi prays that God would act compassionately and mercifully toward her daughters-in-law and provide a future for them back in Moab. In verse 9, we get a glimpse of a close relationship that Naomi had with her daughters-in-law. Mother-in-laws get a bad rap in our society, don't they? They're the butt of many jokes. But these three women had been through a lot together. They were not only connected in a traditional family sense, but they were also connected through their shared experience of grief and sorrow. There was no doubt that they loved each other. However, Naomi isn't persuaded to change her mind by their visible outpouring of grief. She still thinks it would be better for them to return home. It is here that we're introduced in the passage to the Hebrew custom of levirate law. It relates to an ancient Israelite practice that essentially says that if a man marries a woman and dies before giving that woman a son, then the brother of that man must fulfill his family duties and provide the woman with a son to carry on the dead husband's name. Naomi was saying that there was no future for Ruth and Orpah in staying with her. She had no other sons to give them who would be able to provide them with children. And even if miraculously God provided her with a husband and subsequent sons, it wouldn't make sense for Ruth and Orpah to wait for them to grow up. So Orpah comes around to Naomi's way of thinking and decides to return home to Moab. But Ruth clings to Naomi. And then we probably have the most well-known verses in the book of Ruth, and certainly the key verses in this chapter. Ruth chapter 1, reading from verse 16. But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with it with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." Don't miss this. This is an amazing declaration of loyalty. Ruth, a foreign Moabite widow, chooses loyalty to Naomi and her people, the Israelites. She chooses loyalty over the comfort and convenience of returning home. She clings to Naomi and declares her intention to remain by her side, loyal to the end, even choosing to be buried where Naomi is buried. She chooses to leave behind her homeland, her culture, and everything familiar to follow Naomi into an uncertain future. Ruth's commitment goes beyond mere sentiment. It embodies Hesed. Perhaps more remarkable is Ruth's declaration that Naomi's God would be her God. She makes an active choice to trust in a God that she barely knows. Ruth's decision shows faith in the dark. We'll see as we read on through later chapters that this marks a key moment in Ruth's faith journey. So Naomi realized that this was an argument she was going to lose. Ruth had set her face toward Israel, and she had set her heart towards Israel's God. It seems that Naomi's relationship with God may have made an impact on Ruth. Those around us that don't know Jesus yet are watching us. How do we react to the stuff of life that comes into our path? I wonder what they talked about on the way back to Bethlehem. Perhaps Ruth asked Naomi about her God. What was he like? And Naomi could tell her the stories of Israel's history, how God had made a way for them to escape from Egypt, the miraculous crossing of the Red Sea. Maybe Naomi even taught her Miriam's song of victory as they walked on together toward Israel. Their arrival in Bethlehem creates a stir, particularly amongst the local women who would have remembered Naomi and her family leaving for Moab 10 years earlier. Is it really Naomi? Where is her husband? Where are her sons? Who is this young foreign woman returning with her? Naomi confirms it is her, but not as they remember her. Naomi doesn't hold back. She tells her friends how it is. She's bitterly disappointed by the circumstances that she finds herself in. Life hasn't worked out how she thought it would. She has lost everything. Naomi is in the dark. She's in the darkness of her overwhelming grief, in the dark as to why this has all happened, and in the dark as to what on earth God's purposes could be. I imagine a lot of you can relate. I don't even begin to understand the losses that some of you here this morning have gone through. The indescribable grief of the untimely death of a child, the heartbreaking loss of a spouse, the pain of broken marriages, financial loss, diagnoses of ill health, children who have wandered from God, tattered dreams, These are the stuff of human experience, the stuff of real life. How do we cope? Where is God in our pain? And what do we do with our grief? Remember, Naomi's name means pleasant. She has been so changed by her circumstances that she no longer wants to be associated with pleasantness. She tells her friends to call her Mara, which means bitter. Her circumstances had left a bitter taste in her mouth. She went away full, but she has come back empty. But come back, she has. She has returned to Moab to Israel from Moab, and she has turned to God in her sorrow and loss. Perhaps the first step in our journey through our pain is to turn toward God rather than away from him. A couple of years ago, we went through a series on the songs of God's people, and Kylie spoke to us on the labyrinth of lament from the Psalms, namely Psalm 77. It has been said that most of the Bible speaks to us, but the Psalms speak for us. They give voice to our grief and confusion. They are a way to process our emotions, giving sacred dignity to our pain and our loss. Honest and prayerful lament is a crucial part of our journey of faith. In the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, from verse 5, we read these words. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and hardship. He has made me dwell in darkness like those long dead. I have been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what prosperity is. So I say, my splendor is gone and all that I had hoped from the Lord. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them and my soul is downcast within me. Naomi's life hadn't turned out how she had hoped. Far from it. No wonder she says, I went away full, but I have come back empty. Her despair is palpable. She didn't wait until everything was better to go back to Bethlehem. She returned wounded and bitter, but she still returned. And because she did, she was in the right place for God to begin the healing process. Maybe Naomi went on to share with Ruth more of the stories of God's faithfulness and deliverance for his people. And perhaps as she did, a little bit of light returned to her heart. She remembered what God had done for her people, and perhaps she had a little more hope for what he could do for her. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 21 to 24 says, yet this I call to mind, this I am reminded of, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great hesed, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. That brings us to the last verse in this chapter, verse 22. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. Here in Ruth chapter 1, in the darkness of Naomi's bitterness and loss, and in the darkness of Ruth's uncertain future, God is faithful. Their story shows us God's unseen work at hand behind the scenes. He provides Naomi with a loyal friend in Ruth to walk alongside her. And they return to Bethlehem at just the right time, as the barley harvest is beginning. Harvest means provision, abundance, hope. It is the fulfillment of promise. Just as God was faithfully working behind the scenes in Ruth and Naomi's lives, redeeming their pain, providing hope, and weaving their story into his greater plan, he is also at work in ours. Even in our darkest days and circumstances, he is still working, even when we don't see it or feel it. He never stops working. As we continue looking at the book of Ruth over the next few weeks, we will see how God uses two destitute and vulnerable widows, one a Jew, the other an outsider, to accomplish his plans and purposes for the nation of Israel and ultimately for the whole of humanity. We're going to move into a time of communion now. And as we come to the table, we think of Bethlehem, where this chapter begins and ends. Known as the house of bread, and it reminds us of Jesus, the bread of life who truly satisfies. We remember Jesus, our Saviour, born in Bethlehem, who offers himself for us in our place. He was born into the world to give his life for ours, to be broken so that we might be made whole. When we take the bread, we remember his body broken for our sins. When we drink the cup, we remember his blood poured out for our forgiveness. We remember that the same faithful God that guided Ruth and Naomi through the darkness of sorrow and loss toward hope and joy is the same hand that holds us, redeems us, and brings us into a right relationship with him through the finished work of his son Jesus on the cross. He is the faithful one that saw us in our darkness and sin and provided a way for us to come into his light. If a few of you would like to come up to the table and take the bread and juice back to serve them, that would be great. Thank you. Just take a few moments as the music team play to offer your thanks and worship to God for all he has done through Jesus. Just take and eat and drink as it comes to you, as you wish.